you know, right in the middle of a point, because I didn't want to keep us late, you know, and without Don here to blame for that, I figured, well, that's no fun. And so we try to at least keep it within the time frame. No promises for today. but as we continue, we're continuing to consider some things about the world system. You know, one of the things we always need to keep in mind when we're talking about our spiritual enemies is that as Christians, we're built for victory. And keep in mind that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. And so all of those things have been granted unto us according to his divine power. All of these things have been given unto us that pertain unto life, spiritual life, and unto godliness. And Dale's been covering godliness in Sunday school, but the living out of God's quality of life in human flesh. Now, when it comes to the world system, if you turn with me to 1 John 5:4, it says here, for everything having been born out from God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so the victory that overcomes, or that has overcome, or having overcome, it's just an aorist participle. So having overcome at a point in time is our faith. And so every believer is an overcomer. And as we consider that in relationship to our salvation, initial salvation, is we've been separated from the condemned world system in Christ at the moment of initial salvation. It's done. It's based upon his work. He's accomplished it. And so we're in it, but we're not out from it. And let me just to make this connection, by the way, in 1 John 5:4, it says for everything having, or in a state of having been born out from God, overcomes the world. That includes all Christians. Just turn back to 1 John 4:4, if you will. He's talking to all Christians when he says, ye all. He's writing to Christians. He wants them to continue to be in fellowship with the Son and the Father. He says, ye are of God. And it's the ek preposition that they translate of here. Ye are out from the God, little born ones, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so all Christians are overcomers. Now, it's interesting when we come in 1 John, we see that the world system was really the final enemy that became a hurdle to a certain group of believers that were strong. They had spiritual growth, but it was the final hurdle into them getting into a state of having continual or uninterrupted experiential knowledge of the one who was from a beginning. And I take that to be Christ. And so the world system was interrupting that. So I just want to do a little verse medley just to put some things into review, and then I'm going to cover some things that I didn't quite get to last week. That's what I'm planning on doing today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for grace. We're thankful for the privileges that are ours in Christ. We're thankful for the potential that we have in Christ, and we're thankful for that salvation that we have in Christ, and we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct and to bless, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. We could do 9, we could do 10 also if we want. Does that matter?
11, 12.
We might as well back up. We might as well just do Ephesians 2 today. But I specifically want to grab a grammatical structure here in this verse, and it's, we call it the perfect passive participle. And so the perfect is looking at something that's been accomplished with the abiding result that it stands or it's still being accomplished. And so when Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, the participle, the perfect passive participle, is translated as saved. And so it's by grace. You all are in a state of having been saved with the abiding result that you are being saved through faith. And this is not out from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the free gift of God. And so this thing, it's not out from yourselves. The salvation by grace through faith. None of it is out from yourselves. Not even the faith. Now, last week we talked about this dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul refers to it as the one by faith, the one by faith. You know, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So anything that he asks us to do, he gives us the potential and the means to be able to do it. And so by grace are you in a state of being saved through faith. Passive, the perfect emphasize something that's happened with the abiding results going forward. The passive indicates somebody else is doing it. And it's the gift. It's the free gift of God. Now, I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 and be reminded of something here that's kind of fun. And so in Romans 8, and I'm going to pick up in verse 28. So it's when we know, Paul says. And so he uses a perfect, and here you have oida. Dan, I'd suggest you learn some of the different forms of oida for Greek class. I'll give you some more suggestions off the record, but there's certain words you're going to want to know the forms, because Dale's going to quiz you on those when you see them. Paul says here, we know, we stand factually knowing. This is a oida, or word for factual knowledge. So we stand factually knowing that all things work together for good. And so all things work together, intimately together, for good. Agathos good. So agathos is that which brings an inner well-being and results in happiness. So all things work intimately together for good. To those who are loving the world system. No. To those who are called to follow their own purpose.
You're really messing us up.
I'm glad I got someone's attention. Because that's not what it says.
No.
It says, and we know, we factually know that all things work intimately together for good to them, to the ones that are loving the God. And so a present active participle of agape, of loving. And so to those who are actively loving the God. Who are those that are actively loving the God, the Father? How does a Christian, do you see this connection and why I misread this as the world system? Because you can't be loving the world system or the things in the world system or the Father at the same time. Remember 1 John 2:15. To love the Father, you have to love the brethren. And I'm just going to stay in 1 John for that. And you can see in 4:20, if any man say, I love God, the God, particular in the Greek, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that is loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who is loving God love his brother also. Verse 5:1, it says, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ is born out from God. And everyone that is loving him that begat loveth him also that is begotten out from him. By this, we experientially know that we love the born ones of God when we love God and do his commandments. And so then coming back to Romans 8:29, and we know that all things work together, intimately together for good to them that are loving the God. To the ones that are fulfilling the new commandment are going to be the ones that are loving God. To them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of his children. When we're doing his will, you can count that all things are working intimately together for good. Now, the individual things that you might go through may not taste too good at the time, but it's working intimately together for good. Now, in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, and I'm going to translate predestinate here as mark off the bounds. And so, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so he's marked off the bounds for each child of God to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's not yet realized in its ultimate conclusion or form, that's still yet future. Yet God the Father sees that as done now in Christ. And we could continue on in Romans 8 and see that. He counts it to be so now. But in present tense salvation, We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Heard Dale make reference to this verse this morning. Funny how many times Dale sets me up. Works. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the idea, the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So here we see the Holy Spirit being involved in this transformation that's part of present tense salvation, of transforming us, changing us into the same image from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. Where if we are letting God accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us and through us, we're becoming a better reflective surface of the glory of the Lord over time. Now, in present tense salvation, our spiritual enemies are potential hindrances to the process that God has designed in present tense salvation. We have to learn to grow in grace and to grow in the experiential knowledge of our Savior to consistently have victory over these enemies. Remember, apart from him, we can do nothing. So apart from him, there's no victory. There's no fruit production. There's no righteousness. And so understanding, correctly using, and then being at ease and remaining settled in one's position as in Christ, it's important when it, in regards to the Christian life, but also to each spiritual enemy. And so you can see that. I think I mentioned this in passing. I maybe didn't go to verses last week. So let me just do that. You see how your position is important when it comes, your position in Christ is important when it comes to having victory over each spiritual enemy, our three spiritual enemies, the flesh, or what we refer to as the sin nature, Satan, or the devil, and then the world system. In Romans 6:11, you see position tied to how to deal with the flesh or the sin nature. Here Paul says, likewise, reckon. The word reckon has the idea to impute, logically consider ye also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the New King James says through, but it's an end preposition. And so on the one hand, you count yourself a dead to the sin nature, but on the other, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a good summary statement of how we deal with those lusts from the flesh. When it comes to the devil, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's take a look at verse 10 and 11 here. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. 6, 10, you'll see a reference to our position in Christ. And here it's in the Lord. And the Lord carries a lot of meaning in the use of that title, looking at the second person here as the head of the body, the divine master. Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered. It's interesting, this word that they translated strong in the King James, it's a compound Greek word that has the end preposition in front of the word for power. And so it's just literally, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might, just the might of his strength. And then you see, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the King James, just the methods, methodias in the Greek, it's where we get our word methods, that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And so there you see the tie to position in relation to the defense that we can employ. But we have to be empowered first in our position in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Then we can put on the whole armor. And he's going to repeat that a couple times, the whole armor. And when it comes to the world, we've already been separated from it. You can see this over, let's go to just Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. So here Paul says, but may it never be that I should, not glory, it's the word for boast. He says, may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross, in the idea of the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's interesting in this context because he's talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. Seems like Satan wasn't too hesitant to just pick up on that and just move that right into the an ordinance of the world system to get people to do things. And here Paul brings up having been crucified unto the world and the world unto him in Christ, in his position in Christ. He's looking at the death, the cross work that all believers are counted to be a part of in Christ. And if you turn over to Colossians 2:20, of course, he says here, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and the if is could be translated since you died with Christ, and the with is the soon preposition, since you died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the elementary principles that are going to dictate how you should behave, basically, by rules. So since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Follow rules, in other words. You always got to be careful. You know, the world system will give you a lot of things to follow. And that can be the beginning steps to setting up a standard that's not according to Christ. Pretty soon you're following these rules. You're doing things in your own strength. Boom. No longer are you living by faith. You're living by a quality of law. Now you're not living by the household rule that God has for us in this dispensation of the dispensation of the grace of God. grace, grace. And so the world system, but so position is important when it comes to all three of our spiritual enemies. We're in the world system, but we're not out from it as the source. We've already been separated from it in our position in Christ. So we're not going to, while we're here on planet Earth, we're not going to be able to separate from it. But we can be at ease in our position in Christ where we're already separated from it. And so when we look at the young men in 1 John who were loving the world, they were misdirecting that agape love. They weren't living in the world as they were separated from it, or they wouldn't have misdirected their agape love. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John real quick and take a look in John chapter 15, because I said we're in the world, but we're not out from it. And so the Lord in the upper room talked about this. Let me just pick up a little bit of it in John 15. And I want, let me pick up in 17. You see the reference to the new commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now he's already said it more fully earlier, where he said, love one another as I have loved you. You can see that in 13:34. You can see that in 15:12. And so he makes reference back to it here in 15:17. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out from the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world as to source, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. And we've talked about this many times, the world. Here the idea of hate is a silent hatred, a kind of a detesting, a despising, a disregard, a number of ways to think of this. The world and those that make up of the world system, the unsaved, they're going to have a disregard for Christians. They're not going to understand us. They're not going to experientially know us. They're going to know we're a little different. But they're not going to particularly like what they see when we manifest Christ, when we fulfill the new commandment to love one another. That's going to be foreign to the unsaved. But it's one of the ways that a Christian manifests that he's a born one of God. We'll go back into 1 John and we're going to take a look at a number of things. But if you want to manifest the fact that you're a born one of God, you do righteousness. And that righteousness isn't righteousness that's out from a law. It's not self-righteousness, but it's Christ righteousness. In other words, you practice positional righteousness and you love one another. That makes it really plain or clear or obvious that you are a born one of God. Now, our citizenship is in the heavens. And so you probably know where we're going to turn with that statement in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians 3:20, here Paul says, King James says, conversation. It's just our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heavens, plural. So we're here on planet Earth, but essentially we have a visa. We're just passing through. Because our citizenship is in heavens, out from where we also look for the Savior. And the word look for, it's we eagerly await. We anticipate the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, who shall change our body of limitation, or I don't like bio body, but King James, but just our body of limitation or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so part of the Christian life, now remember, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When it comes to our happy hope, God gave us a promise. That promise gives hope. And God also supplies the means for us to live by faith. So we can, as we have access to faith provided by God through the fruit from the Spirit, we can use that faith and direct it properly at a hope from a promise from God. And that hope is given substance, reality, becomes something that you're eagerly anticipating. It's supernatural. And that's exactly how we should be experiencing the happy hope. We were back in Titus 2:13 the last couple weeks. We looked at Titus 2:11 through 14 or 15. I think last week we went back to Titus 2:13. And, you know, the saving grace from God is instructing us how to live in this present age while we're eagerly waiting for the happy hope. Now, it's the Apostle Paul mentions, and this is where I didn't get to last week, is the Apostle John. Apostle John mentions that this hope, it has a purifying effect on the believer who is having this hope as a reality. And so how does a believer have a hope that comes from a promise from God as a reality? He has to direct faith at it. Dave's going to be covering Hebrews 11:1. That's your biblical definition of faith. Faith. And so it's interesting, in 1 John, and I mentioned this earlier, but the world system is the enemy that's an obstacle to those that are in the maturity stage of being young men. Remember, he addresses believers as to where they're at in relative maturity. And so he has fathers, and he has young men, and then he has young learners. And the young men are told to stop agapeing the world or the things in the world system. They were having trouble with the world system. They were misdirecting their agape love. And so this is would have been one of then the primary things that was hindering their spiritual growth for their moving on to becoming in that maturity stage of fathers. Now, the fathers, those who had reached that level of maturity, they were in a state of consistently having an experiential knowledge of the one who was from the beginning. And so I don't know if you remember these things from previous messages, but we're talking about in 1 John in chapter 2, (clears throat) in verse 13, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, you young learners, because you have known the Father. Now he's going to go on and he's going to repeat part of that in verse 14. It says, I have written unto you, fathers. Now he's talking about independent of gender or chronological age, he's talking to groups depending on where they're at in their relative maturity. And so I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. You're in a state of experientially knowing him that is from the beginning. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the malignant evil one. They're in a state of having victory over Satan. And so these young men, they were strong. They obviously were having victory over the flesh, the sin nature. So they could be empowered in their position in the Lord and put on the whole armor and could have victory over Satan. But the world system was still providing a hurdle. And then he tells them in verse 15, stop loving the world, neither the things in the world. And so you can see now, all believers need to learn. None of us are spiritually born again as fathers. We all have to start somewhere. We all started in the same place. We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to put some things into practice. And all believers need to learn to be at ease or to remain settled in one's position in Christ. If we're going to have victory over the enemies, if we're going to be producing fruit, if we're going to be doing what is right, we're going to be doing the will of God, we need to learn about our position in Christ. We need to learn how to use it, and we need to learn how to be at ease in it, to remain settled in it. And so it's interesting in 1 John here, if you look at 1 John 2:12, prior to him breaking down believers according to their relative maturity, he's speaking to all believers. When he says, I write unto you little children, he uses the term little born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so he's speaking to all believers there. And then he breaks down his message with some specific instruction that relates to all believers, but there's things in there that are important for each group depending upon where they're at in their relative maturity. Now I'm going to point out something here, and that I want you to see this. It says, he comes back to the young learners in verse 18. In 1 John 2:18, he says, it says little children, it's paideia in the Greek. This is the young learners. He had left them off in verse 13, and he didn't pick them up in verse 14. He mentioned the fathers, and then he comes back to the young men. So now in verse 18, he comes back to the young learners. And so there's a lot of information. It's all for all Christians, but he kind of has the young learners in mind here in verse 18 all the way down through verse 27. And so this is where I wanted to get to today, is in verse 28, he comes back to the term technia that he used in verse 12. So he comes back to that term that I would translate little born ones. Term of endearment, speaking of all Christians. And so he says, so this would include fathers, young men, young learners, Doesn't matter. Wherever you're at in your relative maturity, he says, now, little born ones, abide in him. Just continuously be at ease. He uses the present imperative here to tell all Christians to continuously abide or be at ease in him. That, or just in order that, when he appears, we might have confidence, the idea of confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before him, or just literally from him in the Greek, at his coming. And so, here John, I believe, is he's looking at the rapture when he says that. Be ashamed at him, and it's to be embarrassed, put to shame, it's a passive. Kind of the implication of what he's saying is there's the potential to be embarrassed when he comes if you're not being at ease in him. If you're not remaining settled in your position in Christ, you're going to be found to be doing something that you wouldn't want to be doing, right? Well, the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. Now, he goes on in verse 29, and he says, if you know that he is righteous. And so if you should, he uses a perfect here. He says, if you should happen to stand factually knowing that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone who is doing righteousness is in a state of having been born out from him. And so, back in 2:1, he had made reference, you have another technia there, it says, my little born ones, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so here in verse 29, when John says, you experientially know that everyone that is doing righteousness is in a state of having been born out from him. Well, he's talking about doing positional righteousness. He's going to say in 1 John 3:7, again, another place where he uses technia, little born ones. Let no man deceive you. He that is doing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so this righteousness that he's talking about is Christ's righteousness. He's not talking about righteousness from a law. And so the one that is doing righteousness is in a state of having been born out from him. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me get that. And I think I'm having too much fun because I don't know where the time has gone. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, talking about God the Father, has made him, Christ, in other words, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, Christians, who Christ experientially knew no sin, that we, Christians, might be made or become a quality of righteousness of God in him. And so it's already been touched upon today that our righteousness is in Christ. It's in Christ. And so that was 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so what we need to learn how to do is put that positional righteousness into practice. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn to Philippians 3. And so in Philippians chapter 3, let me pick up in verse 8, and I'm just going to read down here through verse 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, garbage, that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, talking about being found in his position in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which was out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Paul goes on in verse 10, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings while being made, being conformed unto his death. And so, the one that's doing righteous is the one who's practicing positional righteousness. You can only do that as you are at ease and remaining settled in him, in him. This is what Paul was talking about. Let me just turn to one more illustration here in regards to this. And over in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is talking about putting this into practice. In verse 19, he says, "For I through law died to law that I might live unto God. I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. I do not frustrate." The idea of frustrate is to set aside. "I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died freely, for no cause, for no purpose. But righteousness doesn't come through law. And his death was for a purpose. It was absolutely necessary." Let's go back to Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified out from works of law." It's anarthrous, any quality of law. Any quality of law. "But through faith concerning Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from works of law. For by works of law shall no flesh be justified." And so when John is talking about everyone who is doing righteousness is in a state of having been born out from him, out from Christ. He's doing positional righteousness. He's doing the righteousness that comes from faith concerning Christ. Now, let's just, I apologize, I've kind of lost track of the time. Let me just finish this up. I can't cut off now, I did this last week, and so I just want to get through these next three verses. I'm going to do this quickly. In 3:1, here John says, "Behold," this is our term to see with discernment, with perception. "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." And so just what manner of love the Father is in a state of having given us and stands bestowed upon us. that we should be called born ones of God. And I know your King James has a colon there. I would probably make that an exclamation point. And then some textual, some Greek manuscripts actually have the addition, and we are, and we are, and we are the born ones of God. He goes on and he says, therefore, or just literally, on account of this, the world knows us not. And so the world doesn't experientially know us. And kind of the ellipsis is this, the world, the unsaved, they don't experientially know us as born ones. They're not going to see us as born ones, even though that's what we're called, that's what we are. And it says, because it didn't experientially know him. And so when the Son of God came and was manifested in flesh, the world didn't recognize him as the Son of God. So they didn't experientially know him. And they didn't have an experiential knowledge of the Father. Hold your finger here. I'll just turn to 1 John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And so here you see a reference to the fact that he was the creator. And the world experientially knew him not. Didn't know him as the creator, didn't know him as the Son of God. Just knew him as a man, if you will. Well, the world doesn't experientially know us as born ones, even though we are. And so whether it understands that we're born ones of God, it doesn't matter, because we have God's word. And here he says in verse 2, it says beloved, just literally loved ones. Now, not in the future, but right now. Now are we born ones of God. And it does not yet appear. It hasn't been revealed what we shall be. But we factually know that when he is revealed, when he appears, we shall be like him, for or because we shall see him as he is. So we're looking at the rapture. When he appears, we're going to be changed. We're going to see him like he is. We're going to see him with discernment. Discernment, absolute comprehension. And so there's a process that's going on during present tense salvation where we're slowly being changed into the same image from glory to glory. That process can't be seen because it's happening from the inside out. But at the rapture, we will be changed in the atom of the moment. I was trying to think of the Greek,
yeah.
But in the blink of an eye, we will be like him, and we're going to see him with a discernment as he is. Now, verse 3 is where I wanted to get to and where I didn't get to last week. Now, keep in mind that John is talking to all believers here. It doesn't matter where you are as in relative maturity. You could be a young learner just starting off learning about your position in Christ and how to put it into practice. You could be a strong one and have learned to have victory over the sin nature and how to stand against the Satan, but you're still having trouble with the world system, or you could be spiritually mature as a father. But we all get, what I want to say, we all get muckied up at one time or another to our spiritual enemies. So when I say that, our spiritual enemies, we get defiled, we get soiled in our thoughts, our intents, our motivations, our actions. Those things don't always match up to God's opinion of us, right? It's a process. But here, John wants believers to know that there's a hope that takes care of some of that defiling that can go on in present tense salvation. And so God provides the hope, and he provides the faith to make it real. And so in 1 John 3:3, and he says, in every man, or just everyone. King James says that has. But it's actually a present participle. Just everyone having as a possession this hope in him. In him or upon him. Kind of the idea of... Now, some translations will capitalize the him here and make it Christ. The King James makes it a small h. And that's kind of how I understand it, talking about the believer, everyone having this hope over him as a present reality. He purifies himself, even as he, now that he I would capitalize, even as he is pure. Now, the word purify, agnizo, it's to purify, to cleanse from defilement. It can be used of ceremonial defilement. It can be used of in the moral sense. And here, I understand it in the moral sense. Everyone having this hope as a present possession upon him or in him, he purifies himself. He's cleansing himself from defilement in the area of thoughts, motives, intents, plans, even as he is pure. Even as, just literally in the Greek, that one. He used a demonstrative pronoun and says, even as that one is pure. There's never been a moral defect in that one. And so he's absolutely pure, absolutely undefiled. We get defiled in certain areas as we go through this process in present tense salvation. But God gives us this promise, which gives hope. And the one who is presently having this hope in him, he purifies himself, this reflexive pronoun. He purifies for himself or himself, even as that one is pure. And so, you know, the thoughts and intents of the heart are not always pure, but the one that's presently having this hope in him, he is, has a purifying, a cleansing effect. And so I think this is important when we consider the Christian life. I think what John is saying here is similar to what Paul was saying in Philippians 3. And Dale touched on this morning when Paul says, I press towards a mark. But let me read verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold. Philippians 3:13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards a mark for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be mature, be thus reflectively minded. And if anything you be otherwise reflectively minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so, you know, there's some that think the rapture truth, it's a nice hope, but not practical. No, far from it. Extremely practical. When you are having this hope as a present reality, it helps to keep everything else in its proper place. It has a purifying effect, and it also will remind you when you may have your mind off of that happy hope and the potential that it could be even today. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for your promises and the hope we have. We're grateful that you do provide everything that we need to live a victorious Christian life here and now. We're grateful for the honor that we have to live a life that can be pleasing to you, and we're just thankful for grace and the things that are provided to us in Christ. In his name, amen.